Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew. We'll be starting at Matthew chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. So Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, the temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he commanded his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Then Jesus answered him, Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. May God add blessing and understanding to the reading and hearing of his word. And now the children are dismissed for children's church. Amen. Thanks, Bobby. Yeah. We have entered into a new season. It's not quite spring yet, even though meteorologically, I guess it is. They tell us on the news. But we still are a few days away, a couple weeks away from the actual beginning of spring. But the season to which I refer is the season of Lent. The season of Lent began last week on Wednesday with Ash Wednesday. And we are reminded as we see some of our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ with those smudge marks upon their foreheads of the words that they received when they were imposed with those ashes. And that is, "From dust you came, and to dust you shall return." We're reminded of our mortality as we think of the Lenten season. And unlike the Advent season, when we prepare for the excitement and the arrival of the Christ child, the Lenten season reminds us that we were preparing for the death of that Christ who was born as a baby and brought into our world. Lent is a period of 6.5 weeks, as I said, beginning with Ash Wednesday. It's a 40-day period before Easter, which excludes the Sundays. Why does it exclude the Sundays? Because that's the day we acknowledge and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And every Sunday truly is a resurrection Sunday. So we must remember that. This is also a 40-day period because it imitates, as we have just learned from Scripture, the 40 days and 40 nights in which Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. And so we have this 40-day period. Also, we learn that this is a time, at least for some of us in the faith, that we exclude from eating meat. And this has often been done throughout the 40-day period. But right now, within Catholicism, it is on Fridays. Why is it Fridays? It is because Fridays is the day, of course, that we acknowledge the death of Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, on Fridays, we refrain from that flesh because Jesus was that flesh and blood that was put upon the cross and died. And so it's a time and an act of penance. That is an opportunity for us to express some sorrow and some concern. And it indicates that we have an intention, that is, that we are going to give our lives over to the Lord. Many people give something up for Lent. It's in order that we can connect and become closer to Jesus Christ during this period of Lent, a time that we turn away from our sins and we turn to be closer unto our Lord. And that's what we're looking at during this season of Lent. And so we begin this 40-day period now here at our church. And we will have some special community services that will take place within our family of faith in Greenville and Bond County. And that will begin this Wednesday at 12 o'clock at the Free Methodist Church. This is a service of about a half an hour, and it will be followed by a luncheon after the service. So I invite you all to be part of that. And so we look at the temptation story of Jesus that's recorded in Matthew's Gospel. It's also recorded for us in Luke's Gospel. But I want to explain to you this morning that the temptation of Jesus, as is recorded here in Scripture, is not some just kind of symbolism that took place. We look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, and we realize that this was a real event. This was something that actually transpired. Scriptures say in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." So Jesus, through this temptation, became our high priest, the one who we're able to identify with us. He defeated Satan, as we will see throughout our scripture text this morning, in several different ways, by using the sword of the Spirit. I remember when I came to my very first church out of seminary full time, and one particular lady always asked me, "Pastor, do you have your sword with you?" This is the sword. This is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Bible, the Scriptures. And so the Word of God is what Jesus used against the devil. And we too have that same Word of God. Through this scripture this morning, we find out the kind of Messiah that Jesus was going to be. He would not accomplish his mission by using some supernatural powers, as in the very first temptation. He would not use his power to gain a large following of people who were excited about him and what he was able to perform for them, as in the second temptation. And then in the third, he would not compromise in any way, shape, or form to Satan, as we found in the third. Again, this is similar, these 40 days and 40 nights. That's why we have Lent. It's also very similar to the 40 years where the Israelites were sent out into the wilderness and wandered around until they came to the promised land. It's also similar to the time in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were placed there and God told them, these are the things that you can do and these are the things that you cannot do. And we know at that point the temptation of the devil was more than Adam and Eve could handle. And they succumbed to that temptation and the fall of humanity and sin entered into our world. And that is why we come to this place and this time, because the world was in need of a Savior. The world was in need of someone who could save them from their sin, who was also able to identify with them. And that is why God sent Jesus Christ into the world, so that we could believe in him, that we could be saved by him, by his blood, that we could identify with him in those ways. And so our subject today is the temptation of Jesus. And each and every one of us here today have been tempted in some way, right? Right? All of us have been tempted in some way or shape or form. Each and every one of us here, we've all been tempted. The only difference between us and Jesus is that we succumbed to that temptation. Jesus did not. Our scripture on this first Sunday of Lent tells us that Jesus was led by the Spirit. So he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was prompted by the Spirit to go into the wilderness. But make no mistake about it, the scripture continues on to say, to be tempted by whom? Not by God, not by himself, not by the Holy Spirit, but he was tempted by the devil. He was tempted by the devil. God was not tempting Jesus to do wrong. Jesus is not enticing us to sin, and the Holy Spirit is not guiding us into temptation. That is what the devil does. The devil is the one who guides us into temptation. Temptation never, ever, never, ever comes from God. Never comes from God. But it is God who tests us. God uses our life experiences to test us and test our faith, but it is the devil who tempts us and leads us into evil. And that is the difference. And so Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was there tempted by the devil. Now let's consider this morning for a few moments each of the three of these temptations and how they relate to us as Christians, as Christ followers, as his disciples, and as they relate to us as a body of believers in Jesus Christ. First of all, there's this temptation to turn the stones into bread. If you've ever been to Israel, or if you've studied it and you know the terrain there, you know that it's a very rocky place. It's a very dry place. Not a lot of water around there. And so when Jesus had already been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil no doubt had some suspicion that Jesus might be hungry, that he was famished, and that he would need to have something to eat. And he says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God. I've always looked at this and I said, how dare you say if he is the Son of God? Who do you think you are? If he is the Son of God, devil, who do you think you are? But in some translations of this, it says, since you are the Son of God. And so he identifies the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, but he says here in this translation, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into loaves of bread. Now, there's nothing like a smell of good homemade fresh bread, is there? Man, I'll tell you what. I can smell it right now. And it's good. It's not good for you, most assuredly, but it's something you can smell. You ever go to, like, Texas Roadhouse and they bring out those rolls to you? Or you go to Lambert's, the home of the throat rolls. Jim, you remember that trip? Catch it! You know, they actually do throw the rolls to you. Bread tastes good, and especially when you're hungry. People have visited the desert where Jesus was tempted, and they find all these small rocks all over the place. So it was no doubt that Satan used that to tempt Jesus. These small rocks might look like bread to you if you're hungry. It's kind of like, you know, you need something to eat or you need some water to drink. You have visions of there it is. There's no question in my mind, no doubt whatsoever, that Jesus very easily could have turned every single one of those stones into bread had he chosen to do so. He could have done that very easily. But Jesus knew who was tempting him. And Jesus knew why he was being tempted. And this is what he said. He used the sword of the Spirit. He used the word of God. And he said to the devil, one does not live by bread alone. Even after being famished and fasting and praying for 40 days, he was hungry, no doubt physically, but bread alone was not going to satisfy. But he says instead, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that is what we live on. It may be difficult for us to buy a loaf of bread in the days and weeks to come. It may get more expensive than it even is right now. Yes. But we can always live and be assured that the Word of God is there. And it's sustenance for us. It provides for us as not as this world can provide. Not as food, not as belongings. You know, that's the great temptation of this world. That we always need more. That we always need more. More bread, more things, more wealth, more of the finer things that the world has to offer. This is the message with which the world bombards us. You need more. You always have to have more. Well, that wasn't the case, Jesus said. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He identifies his Father. He identifies himself with the Father. So Jesus overcame that first temptation. by putting his complete trust in God. How about you? Have you put your complete faith and trust in God during these difficult days? We've had to do that, and we may have to do it more than ever in these days to come. Certainly, we know that our brothers and sisters across the sea have had to do so. How blessed we are to be able to be here today in this place and all be together and not have to have leave our families and the millions of refugees that are leaving, that are fleeing their country, their homeland, to leave it all behind, all the stuff, and yet relying upon others to take care of them. And you see, God is providing for them. God is providing. He's providing places for them to stay with our global servants. He's providing funding. He's providing all that people need there. And he will continue to do so. So Jesus overcame this first temptation. We might be concerned with having it all. We might think that we need everything that the world throws at us. But this is not the case. God provides for us. And so just as soon as Jesus refused to turn those stones into bread, he was tempted yet another time, a second time. And this time, the devil took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, very, very tall building in its day, a very, very tall space. And the devil again says, if you are the Son of God, or since you are the Son of God, as if there's some question again of perhaps his identity, of who he is. The devil wanted Jesus to throw himself off the temple, as if he were some Superman. And the devil, mind you now, this isn't Jesus. The devil here uses the word of God. He quotes scripture. The devil, Satan. He quotes scripture. He said, hey, Jesus, it's written in the Bible that he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus once again countered the devil's temptation. And I believe in this particular instance, he put the devil in his place, answering that question of if, and putting the devil in his place when he said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. He is identifying with the Lord your God. He is identifying himself as that Messiah. Do not put me to the test. I am the Lord your God. He is putting Satan in his place. Now, of course, just as he could have turned the stones to bread, Jesus could have leapt off of that pinnacle of the temple. He could have. And in an instant, he would have won a following. Isn't it great? I remember when I was growing up, Evel Knievel was a big deal. Evel Knievel would jump over all kinds of stuff. And Evel Knievel, I believe, broke every single bone in his body. But he had a great following, except his pinky, is that right? Okay. And he had a great following. And no doubt, had Jesus leapt off of that temple, and the angels would have come and tended to him and taken care of him lest he not die, he would have had a following of people. But guess what? Then it would have been, well, what's the next thing you're going to do? What's the next mountain you're going to jump from? What's the next building you're going to be able to leap? Like Superman, I can leap tall buildings in a single bound. This is not why Jesus came. They'd want Jesus to do all kinds of things, but he knew that his faith that he needed could not be built on these sensational types of events, where they created great public interest and excitement, and they were somewhat impressive, or would have been. Yes, Jesus could have jumped off of that pinnacle and been saved. But, however, I'm reminded of our New Testament professor who told us What would have happened if Jesus would have jumped off of that temple? And he said, splat. Jesus didn't come to do these tricks for us, to perform these miracles and signs and wonders for this reason. The people would follow Jesus, would follow him in other ways. He could leap from high places, but these were not the type of people that Jesus needed to have following him. They would ooh, they would ah, like we do in the 4th of July, be excited about the beauty and the awesomeness of the event. But these are not the kind of people that would advance the kingdom of God. These are not the type of people that Jesus needed. As William Barclay, a theologian and author, has eloquently said, a gospel found on sensation mongering is foredoomed to failure. So if that's why you're in Christianity, if that's why you're following Jesus Christ, because the world is going to look at you in that way, that's not what he's about. It's good advice for us. The world may look at us for some signs and miracles, but that's not what this is about. God is not to be found in the sensational, but in the everyday acts of our faithfulness and obedience unto him. Jesus now has resisted the first temptation and the second temptation that is before him by the devil. And he is confronted with him yet a third and final time. The devil, as if he had the authority, took Jesus up to a high mountain. And he said to him, I'll give you all of this world in all of its splendor and everything that is herein. It can be yours. All you have to do, Jesus, is compromise your mission and your ministry. And I'll give it all to you. The devil was handing Jesus the whole world as if it belonged to him. If Jesus would have given in to this temptation, he could have bypassed all the suffering, all of the death upon the cross, all of the insults. It would have been a shortcut for Jesus, right? It would have been a much more pleasant experience than having your side pierced and a crown of thorns shoved upon your head, people spitting upon you and beating you with glass rope with glass tied into them. It would have been a very much of a shortcut. Jesus could have the whole world without suffering and dying for it. No. But that is not the plan that God had put forth for his son to follow. What a temptation. But Jesus, though, would not compromise. He would not give up his ministry and his mission. He again quoted scripture, and once more he put in Satan in his place, and he said these words, worship the Lord your God. Again, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Putting Satan back in his place yet again. There is no compromise when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus resisted the devil's third temptation. And as he did, he said, away with you, Satan. Three temptations. Could have used his gifts for selfish purposes, as in the first temptation, to eat. He could have a base of witnesses that followed him around because he was such a sensational, motivational speaker, an exciting person to hear and see, and he could do all these great tricks like your little dogs can. as in the second. Or he could have, as in the third, compromised his mission and ministry. And it occurs to me that these very same temptations are what bothers the church yet today. What bothers us as Christ followers in this world yet today. The church faces these same temptations. We have all of these gifts and these resources and these wonderful people. And yet many churches want to keep those gifts, those resources, only to themselves. We act as if the money is ours, as if the building is ours and the resources are ours, and we need to save them and be prepared for a rainy day. It occurs to me that the church wants to keep these gifts, sometimes for our own satisfaction, so that we feel good about ourselves. Secondly, it occurs to me that we would have, that some churches today have made their services a sideshow, that they are a performance instead of a worship, act of worship, a time of praise unto the Lord. We always must be on our guard against this as the Church of Jesus Christ. As our team leads in worship here, we want you to know that that is always our intent, to lead in worship. We are not performers here for you to entertain you. We are here to lead you in worship and to draw all of us together up in praise of God. We are not about performing for you. We all perform for an audience of one, and that is Jesus Christ. The third thing that occurs to me is that we would compromise our ministry and our mission. Many churches today are watering down the gospel, are giving in because they want the trappings of the world and all that it has to offer, even within the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus resisted those temptations, and so shall we. Interestingly enough, now, as we begin Lent, we're talking about the beginning of Jesus' ministry here in this scripture. This is the time when he was approximately 30 years old and began this 3-year journey toward the cross. But during the Lenten season, we are looking towards his death, not the beginning, but an ending of his ministry. Jesus has prepared himself now through this experience of temptation in the wilderness for a 3-year period of ministry and mission in our world. He would call his disciples, he would teach them, he would heal, and he would bring the good news to all the world and all who would have ears to hear. He would challenge people, he would hang out with the lowlifes of the world. And he would teach us that oftentimes the gospels are very different from and opposite of what the world would offer us. Jesus was now ready for his ministry. His time of testing was concluded in the wilderness. And the scripture says at that point, the devil left him. The devil left him, and suddenly then the angels came. Then the angels came and took care of him. We don't know what they did, but they tended to him. Certainly he was hungry. Certainly he was dealing with Satan and all that that took out of his physical being. They tended to him. They filled him with the Spirit of God and restored him. The devil left him. And suddenly those angels came and they tended to him. Let us be reminded today as we begin this Lenten season that we shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. And worship. Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Yes, the devil left, and the angels came to tend Jesus. But what about us? We identify, as I said, from Hebrews in the beginning of the sermon today, that Jesus identifies with us. He was tempted, but he did not sin. We are tempted, and we sin. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, this. Listen closely. James chapter 4, verse 7. Hear these words, please. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So my friends, as we begin this Lenten season and we march toward the cross of Christ, run from your sin, run from Satan, and run into the arms of your Savior who is waiting there for you on that old rugged cross where one day we will give up our trophies of this world and we will receive the crown of life. May God bless you and your loved ones and all of our world as we begin this spiritual journey once again. Amen.